subject that I'm supposed to speak on is a biblical attitude toward wealth. Now, whenever there's a sermon about the Bible and wealth, inevitably there will be some who fear that the preacher will probably speak against the evils of wealth and how being wealthy can be incongruent with being faithful. Or there'll be some here who may fear that the preacher will start calling for more tithes from the people. Perhaps some here might fear that after this message, they might need to start accounting for their spending habits. A lot of fears. But let me assure you that all your fears are founded. All that I've mentioned will be part of this message. But hopefully we shall come away with a more mature understanding of what the Bible says about wealth. Now, there are 3 points in this message. Firstly, God is against greed and wealth obtained wickedly. God is against greed and wealth obtained wickedly. Second point is, the love of wealth is a hindrance to faithfulness. The love of wealth is a hindrance to faithfulness. And thirdly, we'll take a look at some biblical guidelines to wealth management. Now, and we want to consider these 3 points by looking at principles found in a book penned by the wisest and richest man in the world and in history, and that being King Solomon. Now, King Solomon was a very, very wealthy, rich man. He was so rich that his cups and all his plates were made of solid gold. If you want to turn to 1 Kings 10:21, we see here a verse that describes the riches that he had. 1 Kings 10:21, it says, "And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold." Not just the drinking vessels, but all the vessels of his house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. A lot of people pride themselves on having a whole range of silverware, but Solomon would not even have silverware. All his utensils and vessels were goldware. So Solomon was extremely wealthy, and God inspired him to share in the book of Proverbs all the wealth of knowledge that he had garnered from a lifetime of financial experience. But before we get to Solomon, let's see generally about the issue of wealth and what God's attitude towards wealth is. And sometimes we tend to think that the Christian has to be poor in order to be blessed. And we get that mistakenly from the Beatitudes, where it says, "Blessed are the poor." Well, it doesn't really say that. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." So being wealthy is not to be sinful. God is not against wealth. God himself is very, very wealthy. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12 tell us, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all." So we see here that riches belong to God. Riches come from God. And the reason why is because he owns all things. But sometimes we are prone to forget this. And we think that it is by our own efforts that we have gained our wealth. And this was the fear of Moses concerning the Israelites. Before the Israelites went into the land of promise, Moses warned them that if you become rich, it's not because of your power. They were tempted to say in Deuteronomy 8, "My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth." So Moses warned them against thinking this way, but told them instead to think that it was the Lord God who had given them all these things. He told them to remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. God is the one who gives us power to obtain wealth. So the thing we need to realize is that God is the source of all wealth. For those people who are rich, He has given them the ability to get rich. Now we need to have that perspective. It is God who gives us our life and capacities, and who has created the earth's raw materials from which commodities and wealth originate. So God is not against wealth, but He is against greed and wealth obtained wickedly. That's the first point. And this we see in Proverbs 22, verse 1, which we had just read. Solomon here says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." Now we could rephrase this verse in this manner. Your reputation is better than wealth. Love your reputation more than loving your wealth. So we see here indirectly that God is against loving wealth. Now wealth is not wrong, but loving wealth is. And another way of expressing loving wealth is greed. God is against greed. And we've already seen that in the responsive reading that we read just now in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now why is the love of money the root of all evil? And the reason why is because greed, the love of money, causes us to obtain wealth wickedly. And God is against all wealth obtained in this manner. And we see this principle by comparing several verses. So pay attention here and bear with me. Proverbs 19:22, which we had read, Solomon says, "The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar." And so here we see poverty and lying contrasted. In Proverbs 19:22, to rephrase it, it is better to be poor and without wealth than to be a liar. So you see this contrast here. And we had read verse 1 as well. Let me read it again. It says, "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool." We see here the same thing again. Being poor is better. It is contrasted to being a liar, to being perverse in one's lips. Now you might be asking, why would Solomon be comparing and contrasting the two? What does lying and perverse lips have to do with wealth and poverty? And that's why we have to turn to another verse. Let's take a look at Proverbs 28, verse 6. Proverbs 28, verse 6. And this reads, "Better is the poor that walketh in uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich." Ah, so when we compare these verses, we see that Solomon's point is this. It is better to be righteous and without wealth than it is to be rich unrighteously. So comparing these verses, we see that God is against greed because it leads to obtaining wealth wickedly, by lying for it, by being perverse in your ways. And that's why we see, secondly, that the love of wealth, that greed, is a hindrance to faithfulness. Now when we talk about the love of wealth, we're talking about greed, because wealth itself is not wrong. Throughout Scripture, we are told to not just avoid greed, but we're told to watch out for it. You see this in Luke 12, verse 15. We're told in 1 Timothy 6:11, which we had read, to flee from greed. We're told in Colossians 3:5 to slay it. Greed, throughout the Bible, is described in most unflattering terms. 1 Timothy 6:10, we're told that it is the root of all evil. According to Mark 7, 20-22, we're told that it is one of the 12 things which come out of individuals which defile them. And Jesus went as far as to tell a parable which is directed specifically against greed, in which God chastises the rich hoarder with the words, "Thou fool." You know the parable about the rich man who wanted to build more barns to hold his wealth and to amass more. God said, "Thou fool." Furthermore, greed is thought to lead to other sins, including theft, pride, and sexual immorality. So we see that if there is greed, if there is a love for wealth, it is a hindrance to faithfulness. And we see also in Scripture that there is a link between wealth and injustice. The more we love wealth, the more we find ourselves becoming more unjust. We see it over and over again in the Old Testament that God condemns the wealthy when they fail to act justly toward the stranger, toward the widow, towards the poor and the orphans. So wealth and greed can cause us to be selfish and wicked if we cannot triumph over wealth, if we cannot triumph over our love of wealth. The Bible many times over equates the wealthy man and the wicked man. We see this in Psalm 10, verse 3. We see it in Psalm 37, Psalm 73. He calls those who are proud, or rather he calls those who are wealthy, proud, in Proverbs 16, 19. And he identifies them as those who carry out wicked devices in Psalm 37, verse 7. Now, when I mention all of these things, and when Scripture mentions these things, it's talking about those who have a love of wealth that leads them to do this. And if you were to read the book of Proverbs from the beginning, in Proverbs 1, you see that Solomon's first concern is the band of outlaws whose goal was to find all precious substances. Let's turn there, if you will. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, it tells us straight away that to know wisdom and instruction, to receive instruction of wisdom, to give subtlety to the simple, all these things are the purpose of this book. But for what purpose? Why do we need wisdom? Verse 10. So that we know how to identify sinners and that we ought not to consent to their enticement. But what does Solomon say are the activities of the wicked? We see this in verse 13. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. So we see here that the activity of the wicked is greed and amassing of wealth unrighteously. We see this in verse 16. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Why do they kill? Why are they unrighteous? Why are they perverse in their ways? To gain wealth. In Proverbs 19:22, which we had read, it is taken for granted that the greedy are liars. So with such a love of wealth, how can we ever be faithful? So this is a check for us. What is our attitude towards wealth? Do we love it? Are we controlled by it? Or can we control wealth? So the third part of this message is to give simple biblical guidelines as to how we might manage our wealth if we don't want it to control us. And all this we're taking from the book of Proverbs. And there are five things that we can do here. Firstly, we can give to God. That's one way of having control over wealth, is we can give to God. Secondly, we can get rid of our debt. Thirdly, we need to govern our possessions. Fourthly, we need to gauge our future expenditure. And fifthly, we need to gather our wealth. Let me just say these five guidelines once again. In order to control our wealth, and what the Bible gives us guidelines to controlling our wealth, is to firstly give to God, get rid of our debts, govern our possessions, gauge our future expenditure, and gather our wealth. In order to have control over our wealth, it is important first to know where our wealth comes from. Now, we've already seen that all things come from God, and when we acknowledge God as the originator of our wealth, the propensity to love our wealth will diminish. If all good things come from Him, and He is the governor of all these good things, especially wealth, and if He's the one who gives us power to obtain wealth, then we know that it is not in our power to gain wealth if God has not given it to us. We know that He holds on to it, and it would be futile to lust after it if God hasn't willed us to have it. And that is why also, because all wealth comes from Him, and whatever wealth we have comes from God, that is why it is important to return unto God a portion of our substance. Proverbs 3, verses 9 to 10 say, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." So here's the first guideline. We must give to God. And brethren, this isn't a suggestion. It's a commandment. It's a commandment also with a general promise. We are required to give to God, because this is an act of obedience, but it is also an act of gratitude to acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Furthermore, it is also an act of faith. Now, a lot of us will probably expect to become richer if we hold on to our wealth and not give it to God. But here we are told that if we do give to God, God blesses us. It is a general principle that when we honor God with our substance, our barns, or in 21st century terms, our banks, will be filled with plenty, and our presses shall burst forth with new wine. Now, I say this is a general principle because it does not always happen. God gives as He sees fit, but it is a general principle that He blesses those who give to Him. But what would happen if we were to withhold from God? Proverbs 11, verse 24, tell us, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty." So if we trust God and His commands, and as we give as He commands, He will provide for our needs. So tithing is a way of leaning upon God. And let us, of course, learn to give as the Lord enables. Now, we know in the Old Testament, in the kindergarten church, as many reformers call it, as a church in its infancy, the Israelites were required to give a tenth. Now, in the New Testament church, it is my belief that no imposition is given as to how much we should give, but as a church in its maturity, we ought to be able to give more, but as the Lord enables. Secondly, we need to get rid of our debts. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Now here we are told that those who are lenders, they are masters over their debtors. Let's flip it around, shall we? Those who are debtors are making their lenders masters over them. So if you borrow from someone, you are, biblically speaking, making that person your master. So let us think about that the next time we use our MasterCard. And all the commercials tell us. Airfare for two to Paris, $1,800. Rental for your private chalet, $650. An evening meal for two at a sidewalk cafe, $50. Sharing it with the love of your life? Do you have those commercials here? What do they say? Priceless. Well, it's priceless, all right, because you have to experience the stress of paying it back 21%, right? That's indeed priceless because it's nowhere near to the original cost. So credit cards will never say that they are selling you debt. They'll say that they're selling you freedom, but actually what they're doing is they're selling you debt. We become their servants. Now, credit cards are only one example. We get into debt because we also don't keep track of all our expenditure. And that's why it's important to govern our possessions, not just give to God, not just get rid of our debts, but to govern our possessions. And that's a third guideline. It's important to keep track of what we have. And this is the principle for accounting. And Solomon tells this to us in Proverbs 27, verse 23 and 24, which say, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation?" Of course, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. The crown doesn't endure to every generation. Riches are not forever. That's why you have to be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Of course, we have no flocks today. We've got stocks, right? But we've got possessions, what we have. Back then, a man's flock, his herds, were his assets. And it was the shepherd's job of keeping track of the size and the condition of the flock. And in this verse, Solomon is basically saying that the first thing we must do to prevent debt is to keep track of what we've got. Now, sometimes I'm guilty of this, but some of us just don't know where our money goes. It just gets debited from our account. And at the end of the month, we have no idea where all our expenditure, where all our money has gone. But the first thing is to keep track of what we have, to govern our possessions. Now, one reason why we don't know where our money goes at the end of the month is because, well, someone's stealing from us. Or the other reason, which is probably more likely, is because we're not keeping track of it. So as Solomon puts it in Proverbs 13, verse 16, "Every man or every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly." So every careful person knows what is happening. And I say this, but I know it's difficult at times. It is not excessively difficult to know how much we earn, to know how much we owe, and to know how much we own, and where our money goes. Sometimes it just takes simple accounting. And according to what Solomon said in Proverbs 13, if we don't know, we're fools. But aside from giving to God, getting rid of our debts, and governing our possessions, we need to gauge our future expenditure. This is the fourth thing. It's basically basic planning and budgeting. Proverbs 21, verse 5 says, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want." In other words, when it says the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, the word thoughts means plans, the intentions, the planning of those who are diligent will result in much profit. If we plan carefully, we will have plenty. Most of us spend too much because we don't budget. We don't save, right? We don't say to ourselves, this is how much I'm going to spend and keep to it. And sometimes I'm guilty of that. You go out and say, I want to spend so much money and just buy this. But when I go out and I see so many other things which I think are necessities, and oh, this will be good because it's on sale and, you know, I can keep it for a rainy day and just keep on buying. So we need to budget. To spend without budgeting and to spend our money as fast as we get it is foolish. Proverbs 21, verse 20 says, Proverbs 21:20, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. And here we get the idea that a foolish man spends his money a bit at a time without budgeting, and he spends it impulsively, right? So Solomon is basically saying that the best way to break the habit of impulsive buying is really to budget. And lastly, it is important to gather our wealth. That is to say, we need to save. Proverbs 6:6-8, which we had seen, I think, 3 weeks ago, we are told, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." Now, why do ants gather their food in the harvest? It's because in the autumn, there's an abundance of food, and so they gather it during that time and save it for the winter ahead. Likewise, we need to store away our wealth for the future, like the ant, so that it has enough for the winter time. A lot of us, during recession, difficult times, find that we have not enough. In one sense, I've experienced that, right? Now, it's hard work to save, but it's important to do so. And saving doesn't need to be done with great sums stored away. A little saved each month grows, and that's the principle we see in Proverbs 13, verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Now here the word gathereth means to gather little by little, and the result that we see here is that when we do so, it grows. Now how much do we save? According to Wealth Managers, my sister's one, she reminds me each time that it's important to save at least 10% of what you earn. So we see here principles that all wealth belongs to God. God gives us power to obtain wealth. God is not against wealth, but he is against the love of wealth because it is greed. And that's why God is against wealth obtained wickedly. And wealth that is obtained wickedly is contrary to faithful living, and we need to follow God's guidelines as given in the Proverbs, that we need to give to God, get rid of our debts, govern our possessions, gauge our expenditure, and gather our wealth. Oftentimes, people that I counsel, at least back in Singapore, one of their major difficulties is the ability to budget. And oftentimes that shows a propensity to give oneself to temptation. Because if one does not budget, which is a very simple thing, and lives for the moment, the propensity to give oneself over to temptations that come their way becomes much easier. But when there's discipline in something very basic, it lends help in other aspects of our life. So here we see that God is not against wealth. In fact, he wants us to enjoy the wealth that we have, and to trust in him and to give back to him. But he wants us to be master over these things. How sad it is for us who are masters of our souls because we believe in God to be mastered by money. Amen.